Hebrews chapter 11, looking at faith. So far, we've considered the meaning of faith. Sue helps us with that. We've looked at the example of Abel and Enoch and Noah. Last week, Colin reminded us of the faith of Abraham, and today we're thinking of the faith of Moses. She's everywhere. There is nowhere where Kath is not. She's there. She's there. Sorry, getting ready to play the organ later. Hebrews 11, as we've heard, talks about the value of faith as it's been lived out in the lives of particular individuals, what God has done in their lives, translated into faith. And today we're thinking about Moses, the faith of Moses. In the Bible, Moses is in the first five books of the Old Testament. If he's not mentioned in them, he's written them. That's quite a lot of stuff to cover. So we may be finished by Christmas, I jest. The writer of Hebrews sums all that up in six verses, which is a great skill of paraphrasing. I needed that when I was writing my AGM report. That skill, available at the back. Don't forget your copy. Moses, as we know, is one of those key figures of faith, important to Christianity, to Judaism, and also has a place in Islam. He had a personality that God shaped. He wasn't perfect, but God used him and shaped him and used the jigsaw pieces of his life for a greater plan and a greater purpose. He uses a man with a past to declare a future for his people. And Moses, as we know, leads the people out of slavery to the promised land. Go, Moses! We know the story of Moses. Are you counting your Moseses? Okay. There's a little tally going on every time I mention the word. As Sue said in our first week looking at Hebrews, we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. Some say Paul, some say Apollos, some say Barnabas, and some even say Priscilla. We're not entirely sure, but we do know who this letter to the Hebrews was for and why it was written. It was written to a group of believers and their families, some of whom had heard the gospel but had not yet put their faith in Christ. It was written to Hebrew Christians, maybe perhaps even second-generation Christians, who were not entirely sure if following Jesus was the thing for them. So much so that they were considering moving back to Judaism, perhaps through spiritual immaturity, perhaps through misunderstanding. And this letter, or perhaps this sermon, we're not entirely sure, was written to appeal to those who were wavering, to look to Jesus, to look to him alone for salvation, faith that can't be found anywhere else, not in work, not in hard work, not in possessions, not in what you can do, but in Jesus. And it was the exact opposite of what Judaism was declaring at the time, that sounded so attractive, that if you worked hard, if you ticked all the boxes of belief, then everything would be fine and dandy. Hebrews is written to put people's faith back on track. And what the author is doing, he's building a case for faith by using the example of the faith of saints that they would know about already. And so today we have Moses. Moses' life shows us how faith acts in decision. His life and our life is marked by decisions we make along the journey. We all know that. Every day is a day that's filled with decisions. Simple decisions. Do I have pancake or Weetabix for breakfast? And what is the impact of both? Weetabix, less weight will go on. Pancakes taste nicer. Every day has simple decisions, but also, as we all know, big decisions. When you're waiting at the bed of a loved one, when you have life-changing decisions to make. Moses' life is about how his decisions marked out his faith, or his faith marked out his decisions, and how God used the circumstances of his life to bring about a greater plan and a greater purpose. So what I want to do this morning, I want to have one eye on what the Old Testament says about Moses and one eye on what our passage, Hebrews chapter 11, says about Moses. So let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Name that musical. Well done. So we start with Moses' unusual birth. Or not particularly unusual, but the circumstances surrounding his birth. It starts with two Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah. And it follows on with Miriam, Moses' sister, and Jochebed, his mother. Right at the beginning of Moses' life, there are faith-filled people making decisions that make a difference in a time of danger and trouble. So, let's be reminded of Exodus 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." Crumbs. In so many other places around the world, it's exactly the opposite scenario, isn't it? But if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. Shipra and Puah followed God's edict rather than Pharaoh's and decided to choose another way. The midwives, however, feared God, says Exodus chapter 1, did not do what the king of Egypt had told them, and they let the boys live. Yay! Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" I love this line. The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Well, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive." Up it comes. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So, I know that in our congregation we have lots of parents. If you were expecting and you knew that there was an edict from the person in charge of your nation saying that a child would be born, if your child were born, it was a boy, it would be killed, you'd be scared. Obviously, there's no gender scanning machines in the bull rushes, so every pregnant person, woman, would have been terrified. But scripture tells us that actually, in the midst of this terrible situation, there was a lot of faith. It's a story of fearless faith into which Moses was born. We're told this. The edict that Pharaoh ups the ante when he finds out that the midwives aren't helping him. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. He's saying we have to control these people who are growing so numerous. And so these people who are scared, you're encouraged to dob in your neighbors. You're encouraged to seek out pregnant women. You're encouraged to throw babies into the Nile. And you can imagine it's neighbor against neighbor. It's creating a climate of fear. And we recognize that around the world in so many times and places when there has been genocide and social cleansing. It's barbaric. And into this story, this human story, comes Moses' early life. But Hebrews reminds us that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They're not afraid of the king's edict. I would have been afraid of the king's edict. What sort of faith is that to not be afraid at that moment in your life? That moment of vulnerability, that moment of wonder. But by faith, they trusted that God would be with them. And so they hid him for 3 months. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, that's really hard to do. You try hiding a baby so that they will not be discovered. The mothers and the parents and the grandparents amongst us will know what that is like because babies have a habit of making themselves known by sound and by other means. His parents are not cowed by this edict, which is there to create fearful obedience. What they do is faith-filled action. When they can't hide the boy any longer, they take him to the banks of the Nile. Mum weaves a basket using tar and pitch, and she places her baby in the basket on the Nile. Imagine the type of faith that allows you to do that. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the faith and recklessness and the desperation that it takes for people to put their children in boats. Refugee families going to places where they don't know what tomorrow will bring. Moses' mum and dad take the child and they say, "We don't know what will happen, but God, we trust. We trust that your plans are bigger than ours. We have faith." And they set off their child down the river. And Miriam, Moses' sister, is called into action. Her task is to watch the basket, to trail the basket as it floats off down the river, to make sure where it goes. And off it floats, only to be met by the daughter of Pharaoh bathing in the river. It's almost pantomime in its storyline. Just imagine the horror. You set your child off, you pray for its safety, and your enemy's daughter receives your child. It's like, what on earth is going on here? But Pharaoh takes one look at this baby and she falls in love. And Miriam, Moses' sister, takes the initiative and she says, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to go and breastfeed your baby?" "What a good idea," says Pharaoh's daughter. And so Miriam is able to go back to her mom to say, "You're not going to believe what's just happened here. All is well." And you can be with Moses. And somehow in the midst of this story, not only is she able to look after her son, she's paid for doing it. How's that for God looking after the fine details? For God's hand moving behind the scenes. God takes care of this child. It's a stunning testimony of God's faithfulness. Jochebed has her baby, and she is able to speak into his life. She's able to bring him up in faith. Every day, she can reinforce his identity. Reinforce his identity as one of God's people. One day, baby boy, there is going to be a deliverer. One day, baby boy, that deliverer will carry a staff. He will bruise a serpent's head. He will deliver our people from slavery. Do not forget who you are, baby boy. She brings him up knowing who he is before God. And that's important, because that forms part of a series of faith-filled decisions that are drawn upon later. She raises her boy in faith. Good job, Mrs. Jochebed. Well done, Mum. And so when he gets older, the bulrush's boy is brought before Pharaoh's daughter, and she names him Moses. Another tick in the box at the back. Which literally means born out of water. And into Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's daughter starts raising this man who will deliver her father's slaves from slavery. Oh, there's an irony there. And he's brought up by his mum, knowing who he is. But also he's brought up into huge wealth, huge privilege, enormous entitlement. Everything is his. He is the adopted grandson of the most powerful man in the world at that time. Whatever he wants, he will get. Everything is his. Fame and power and wealth and privilege and power. And there's a choice to be made. What path do you choose when everything is yours? And we learn what he chooses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chooses not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chooses to reject all that, the power and the riches, and he chooses another way. When he's given his choice, what kingdom do you want to be part of? What does he do? He says, my kingdom is not this kingdom. My kingdom is another one. Because God is calling Moses to be the deliverer of his people. So if we cast our eyes back to the story in Exodus, we know that he goes out amongst the people and he sees the abuse that's happening. As I was thinking about that, commentators suggest that he's round about the age of 30 or 40 at this time in his life. And I'm thinking, well, why had he not noticed up to now the abuse that was going on amongst his people? You know, you're going around with your eyes shut, Moses, at the age of 40, not to notice. But I suspect that God was choosing his moment. I suspect that God was using all that he had prepared, preparing the ground for what is to come. Moses notices a man being beaten, and he comes to his defense. Let's not beat around the bush. Moses kills the man. And there's a choice, another decision to be made. We know that people of influence and power can cover up things quite easily. This week, a half-brother was poisoned in an airport. It's a story of intrigue, and you wonder what on earth is the story behind that that we have not been told? What is being covered up? It's easy to cover things up in politics and in power. Moses could easily walk back to the palace and orchestrate a cover-up. He could easily explain what had happened and nothing would be said ever again. But that's not the choice that he makes. He literally surrenders his life to another choice, to another kingdom. And we're told this in Hebrews 11. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Interesting. He chose to be mistreated rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We talked about sin in last Sunday's evening service. If you want to know more, do listen to it on the website. Sometimes sin is fun, otherwise it wouldn't be so tempting. It's easy to give things up for the fleeting temptation of sin. We know that happens again and again in our lives. We know what trips us up again and again. I overeat. I know it's difficult to imagine by looking at me, but it's true. I have more anger than I should have. I get exceptionally grumpy in the morning. And there's lots more that I probably won't confess in front of you now. Even in our worst sin, God is with us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sin does that. But our faith promises us something bigger. And the gospel that's being presented again in different ways in Hebrews reminds us that there's always a way back. There's always a way back. Whatever path in life we've lived, no sin is too great or too entrenched for God's tender touch. But you need to have a choice made of your sin. And the choice that Moses made is this. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. I love that line. He was looking ahead to his reward. I'm looking ahead to my reward. Every year, when the New Year's honours come out and they go, given for services, I'm thinking, I do a lot of services. When is my service for services going to happen? In fact, we should invent one, Kath. We do a lot of services. We should have a reward. Moses was looking forward to his reward. He never knew Christ face to face, obviously, but he knew of the promised salvation to come. There's lots of comparisons between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. They both had dangerous, interesting birth stories. They were both scorned. They were both sons of royalty who gave up everything for God's plan. Moses was a deliverer for his people, and Christ was a deliverer for all people. Christ was infinitely rich and blessed and privileged, and like Moses, they both gave it all up for God's plan. They're beautiful parallels. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He persevered because Moses knew the living God. And it's a choice of faith and trust. It's not an easy choice, but it's the choice that he makes. Some people think that when you become a Christian, everything is going to be plain sailing after that. I've heard people preach about that. You know, say, come to the front, and when you
give your life to Christ, all will be well.
I'm thinking, well, my life's not turned out like that. What do you mean all will be well? All will be well, you will be blessed. Prosperity will flow. I'm still waiting for that bit to happen, the prosperity bit. And the plain sailing bit. Maybe that will happen. More than likely it won't. Maybe you'll be asked to go to difficult places and do difficult things because that's what God wants. God told me to come to West Kirby. That's exactly a difficult place or a difficult thing. I wasn't expecting that. But knowing the span of eternity, God knows what he has in store for each one of us. And we're told that our promised eternal joy waits at the end. It's not always here and now. It comes with hope and security and joy, but also with challenge. And Moses is called back to the place where he's been. And the final verse is this. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. We know the story. He goes back to Pharaoh. He's there and he says, let my people go. It doesn't get much bolder than that. All the people who knew him since he were a lad, he's standing before them and he says, let my people go. God tells you, let my people go. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And all those plagues he says no to. All the things that God does for Pharaoh, Pharaoh says no. But still, Moses did what God asked him to do. Moses reminds us that God uses the decisions that we make. You might not know today, here and now, what God's plan for your life is. You might not have been able to see those jigsaw pieces that he has been putting together, but God knows it. And when life sucks, as sometimes it does, God wastes nothing. Nothing is wasted from the economy of God. God uses the jigsaw pieces of our lives for greater good in ways that we do not understand, that we don't always get to see ourselves. It took a while for Moses to see where God had been preparing the ground. And still he has the faith to say yes. Do you have the faith to say yes to God's salvation plan for your life? Yes to what God wants for you. Yes to more. Yes to eternal joy. Yes to promises not yet realized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know your call is with us. And you call us to do different things. We see it in the passage before us today that Moses traded it all, that he said no to the world and yes to your kingdom. We pray that we would have that same faith. A faith in Jesus, because you are worth worshipping. And so we say our yes to you. Take our lives, we give it to you. And we thank you. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for faith. Build us to be a people of faith and trust. Here we are. Send us, we pray. In Jesus' name, in his strength and his power, we pray. Amen.